It's Psalm 41 is the last of the five books in that are comprised by man, divided by man, in the book of Psalms. 42 starts the second section. So in here, we have a great appeal to those who were placed like David, who is the psalmist, in a very limited company. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us are around people, and a lot of people. He was in a select company. And so there's 13 verses. For 13 verses, really, the end of book one, because it has no bearing on what's going on. So it's divided into four parts of 2 verses each. And I think in the chapter you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see David, probably some references to Absalom in the near capacity, maybe future, and then Judas in the messianic prophecies in that sense. So I'm going to try to get through the whole chapter and hopefully pick out enough in here so that we can use it. So let's take the first 3 verses and then we'll come back and kind of take it apart. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. So I kind of look at this and said, you know, there's blessing for the one who blesses others. And there's a connection between the main body of the psalm and this first area, because it's observed that there were two troubles that David refers to. One of them here is his enemies, and later on about his sickness. And we'll address that in some situation. So study the psalm carefully, and you'll find a discussion between how we deal with other people and how God deals with us. I think if you read it over and over, especially if you're weak or you're down or you're sick or you're alone, I think this is just a great psalm. So when David's enemies were in sorrow, and I want you to turn to Psalm 35. Go back to 35. When David's enemies were in sorrow, he was very tender toward them. Now, David is a king. He can do anything with anybody. And, you know, he can kill them as easy as anything else. Psalm 35, look at verse 13. But as, well, start in 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I have behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. There's great compassion. These are enemies of David, and when they were in sorrow and sickness, that's how he dealt with them. And so, I think David's making a claim here in these first three that God should do to him as he has done to the other people. That said, go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I am not the absolute authority what I'm about to say, but I believe that there's few people who live according to what we're going to read. And since I'm speaking to born-again believers, I still hold that position. I'm not the absolute authority. The book speaks to all of us individually. Chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, I mean, we're looking at something that I think bears reference to how we live out our lives before other people. And I believe in verse 4, the poor, referring to a man in particular, and probably the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9, that he was rich, but he became poor for our sakes. I mean, when you talk about he was rich, I mean, that's the summation of what rich is. I mean, we can't even imagine how rich the Lord Jesus Christ was, but became poor for our sake. And so he had it all. And for our sake, he gave his all. Surely we can give him a little, right? We can give him back a little. We can give a little of what we've read in 1 John chapter 3. I think we can. And this story goes both ways, but there's abundance of stories of Christian people when they get in distress and they get in and they cry out to God, they don't seem to get any answer. Why is that? Again, I'm not the authority, but I think it could be because when they were more prosperous, others cried out in their need and distress, the prosperous ones, and they didn't give them any consideration for their need. They just, well, that's your problem. I feel for you. I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to help you. They didn't consider them even to be able to minister to them. And this is important. And I think the Lord is basically saying then, well, you're going to get a taste of your own medicine. As you did to others. I mean, listen, let's be honest. If David was saying, Lord, do to me as I've done to others, and obviously I don't think he's taking and looking at the situation with the murder of Bathsheba's husband or the immorality, but I think this is a thing with his own son, possibly, Absalom. If he would not be asking for God to do to him as he's done to others if he hadn't treated them with compassion and respect. And to some degree, I mean, with the king of all people. And so I don't think we should be surprised when God turns us down, because we've probably been lax in that. Among the things we're seeing in these last days before the Lord comes back for us is the removal of reward for work that's done. I'm appalled. We didn't grow up with much. My sister and myself. I was the older, so my dad was Army, and we went to the base. Exchange, and that's where we got our food. And if we got clothes, we got them. There was no Walmarts and things like that. So you went to regular clothing places, and usually what you got lasted a whole lot longer than some of this other stuff. And yet he was rewarded for the work he did. And now all of that's being turned on its head. And all of it in order to, I think, subject the entire world to the leadership of really the final dictator, who will dole out according to his whims, not people's needs by any means, but we can see that look at what is happening with the inflation and the gas prices and the food shortages. And not only food shortages, but doctors are quitting. Many doctors have quit here lately. The vaccinated mandate that is excluding travel You know, there's places we can't go because we're not vaccinated. The man that did not get his heart, the transplant, because he wasn't vaccinated, he was number one on the list, and they trashed him. Our military, people work in our cities. They're being just thrown aside like pieces of garbage because they're not vaccinated. People, some places you can't even go in and buy food, employment, so forth. I think we're going to see more and more and more needy people, whether that's among ourselves or, you know, people we know. Canada's establishing a king who is in love with communism. Any student of real history knows what communism does to the economy and the lives of people. It's a horrible situation. I feel for those people, our two people here that had to go back, and the ones that we know in Canada already. I mean, it's a horrible situation. But he's looking at all this, and he's seeing what is being said, and he says there, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. That little phrase, in making the bed, make his bed, turns out that that in our day, it would mean to turn it, as a nurse would turn and alter the position of the person who is suffering on his bed and in with his or her pillows. Most of us know naturally the benefits from turning from side to side to alleviate either being stopped up when you're stopped up, because I can lay on my right side and my left nostril stops up, so I go over on the left and it gets in, or just pain in order to do that. And so he's speaking there that this is that the Lord was going to do this with him. Okay, 4-6. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So in verse 4, David speaks to the Lord instead of about him. And that's major. And so he's saying, people come. Yeah, they're coming all right. But they're eagerly looking for the symptoms of his impending death. They want to see him die. They would rejoice to see him die. I don't want to make the equation to Trump by any means, but there's a great deal of hatred. I've never seen such hatred. Even the man is not even president. And there's still the hatred, and it's unbelievable. But, you know, David was a hated man too. And so, encouraged in their desire, they go out quickly, and they talk to people of like mind within themselves. Yeah, it doesn't look like it's long, you know, this kind of thing. And David's praying. He says, don't let that happen. Okay, verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. All this is hard to bear. I mean, this is what he's mulling over and talking to the Lord about. He could have had a disease. In all likelihood, sin, not taken care of, oftentimes shows itself in physical disease. And so he could, you know, he already confessed his sin there. And so these people were practically gloating over his misery. But the very worst was verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which the deed of my bread has lifted up his head against me. In the company of traitors, was one who was a trusted friend. And so, and I think he could have been, I don't know who he's referring to. I don't even think it would be Absalom. And he lifted up his heel against me. So immediately, where do you go? You go to Genesis 3:15, into the first messianic prophecy. And from there, go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's start here in verse 13. You call me master, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy ye are if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Okay, now go to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is, be of whom he ask who it is should be of whom he spake. Then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Interesting. Whatever was going on in Psalm 41 repeated itself up in the upper room. Now, I don't want to stay on this very long, but in the history of the church history, especially the last 75 years, there have been, I think, horrific defections and traitors, many on a personal level. Hold your place here. I don't have too much to say, but Acts chapter 20. We know that the latter days are going to be filled with perilous times. So Paul is speaking to the leadership at Ephesus. And he says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. This is the same knowledge about our salvation. Paul knew this. Absolutely, had absolute confidence that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He knew what was going to happen. But he goes on. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul would not be a respected speaker in our day today. He would not be very revered because he put his finger on what was going to happen. And it wasn't very positive, was it? It's negative. You know, the wolves are going to come, and I mean, there are shepherds that are in pulpits today that are setting up the sheep for the wolves. They won't warn them. They won't tell them. They won't admonish them. They won't feed them. Nothing. They're sheep wandering aimlessly, and whatever comes along, some wolf dressed up in sheep clothing, they'll accept it. And then even within the group itself, you've got these weird situations that take place, and you wonder what is going on here. Listen, one last thing. If you mean to be wicked, then go ahead and be wicked. But while practicing sinning, don't pretend to be a saint. And that's where the whole problem lies. The people are being wicked and pretending to be saints. And what do you do with that? I don't know. Are they saved or not saved? I have no idea. Because how do you know? So the problem we face is the problem Paul faced, but in greater depth today. And, you know, we've got to, this thing really bothers me about my own familiar friend to lift it up his heel against me. I've lost some good friends. And nothing like this. And probably you have as well. And it's not that you moved. They moved. They departed. You know, if somebody's going to leave, have the decency to say why you're leaving. Is that hard? Because I'm not moving. I've not moved my position. And most of us basically haven't either. Okay, verse 10. 10 through 12, David turns to the Lord. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settled me before thy face forever. So David prays, he believes, and in believing he cheers up. His false friends claimed in verse 8, that he wasn't going to rise back up. And David is sure that those who were troubling him were not going to triumph over him. That's a great thing. When you can see the end during the middle of something and realize the enemy is not going to win in the end. Just not. And so sure of this is he of this, that he regards his deliverance as already happening. It's already happened. You see a lot of that in Scripture. You'll read something and you'll say, wait a minute, that hadn't happened yet. But the Scripture is talking about it as it already has, because it's going to be. And then you'll be able to look and see, in God's foreknowledge, he was telling you what he was going to do, how it was going to work out. So the setting of verse 12 is very striking, as of a courier who stands ever in the presence chamber of the king. Look what he says. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. And then verse 13 concludes book 1 of the Psalms. Blessed be the Lord of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Okay, so the Christian life is many things. It's a walk. It's a race. It's a war. It's a study of faithfulness in small things that will lead to faithfulness in bigger things. And it's a life of much study and application. If you don't study, there's nothing to apply. And so the more you study, the more you'll be able to apply. You've got to, it all makes sense. And so your start needs to be biblical, small, as of a baby. 1 Peter 2:2. you stir with the milk of the word. Some people, because of the enormity of interest in the Lord's return, many people that are young in the faith are choking on the meat of the word in the Lord's return. And, you know, hey, stay with the stuff that, you know, is easy to understand. And as you go through and go through and go through and you get your victories and you have your ups and your downs, ultimately your finish should be on the mountaintop. Because it will be. So there's a story of a man called Benjamin Parsons. Interesting last name. He wasn't a preacher. Over in England. And the pastor went to visit him because he was dying. And he's going home to be with the Lord. With reference to verse 3, he brought up verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, thou will make all his bed in his sickness. He said he was going to be with the Lord, and he referenced verse 3, and he says, my head is resting very sweetly on three pillows. Infinite power, infinite love, and infinite wisdom. That's a mountaintop. He knew exactly where he was going and who he was going to be with. And he was being guided out of there. Infinite power, infinite love, infinite wisdom. How can you lose? We can't. But we've got to go through these things. And you see what David had to say, and in many of these Psalms, some of the things that he goes through, some of his own doing, and some not. But ultimately, where did it all end up? Trust in the Lord. Glorifying the Lord. Praising the Lord. Because they were not going to win over him. So, you and I have, maybe you don't have, over the years I've formed some pretty good enemies. Some more active than others. And most of the time, I'm able to just look like David and say, you're not going to win. You're just not going to win. I'm not going to allow it. And I don't know that I want to bring, you know, start getting to or do this, Lord, or do that. But I know that the Lord's going to take care of everything and put everything into place. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we, among your children through faith in Christ, are susceptible to things that happen that are sometimes egregious, sometimes they're not understandable, many times not understandable, and we're prone to question. And Father, I just pray that this song from David in exile, even though he was a king, how he lifted himself up in understanding. He said some things I don't know that we could say. But I hope that moving forward we can. Father, I pray that you would do with me, as I've done with other people. For some of us, that would be exact judgment. I wouldn't want that. And so therefore, I just pray we would be aware of our surroundings, the people of our surroundings, and what we can do to be of help. You have blessed us beyond measure as a local church, as people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely we can give of ourselves to you and to others as well. I pray that even if it came down to experiencing something like David did with his friend, we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our example beyond David and what he did with Judas. He was compassionate. He could have lashed out at them. He knew what he was there to do. He knew that this was the work of Satan. And as soon as he gave him his marching orders, Satan took him. The Lord loved us enough to go through that. But in his humanity, that had to hurt. Just like with us. So encourage us, strengthen us, send us on our way, knowing that we are yours, we belong to you. We may have issues, we have problems. Hopefully, we will see through them. We will ask for help if we need to, or others may see that we need help, and that we wouldn't be prideful to not accept it. We are here for each other because we, in fact, are our family. So dismiss us with your blessings here tonight. May it have been a good night to be in your house. May we take the prayer requests with us as well and consider how we can intervene in every request. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.